Okay, so this year we're studying Isaiah, and if you've looked around the church at any of the things that they have published, you realize that Isaiah is being taught in multiple classes. All the Tuesday morning studies are Isaiah. I don't know of any time since we've had women's ministries, apart from the time that we only had one class going in the very beginning, that we've ever had everybody doing the same thing. And I think this is not by our ordination. It's not something Elise planned or asked us to do, or that the teachers sat together and said, well, this is what everybody needs. This is what the Lord has bubbled up, because, you know, this came from you guys. I mean, I've never taught Isaiah. I have pushed against you all studying it because it is so debated among scholars about Isaiah. And I thought, well, how on earth will I handle that? I had a professor who told me once, Vicki, you don't have to tell them everything you know. I told you that today. And, you know, yet I want, if I know it, I figure you want to know it. So I wanted to know, how do you want me to handle that, Lord? Because there are so many attacks on this book. So we're going to talk about this book with a particular approach that I called my professor of the Old Testament and asked him what book he would recommend. And this is The Prophecy of Isaiah by Alec Moyer. So I've taken a lot of what he has said, yes, from this book. This is a great book. I also have about five others, but so see, my good teacher over there, Laura, has already used this book. So that's the study. But I do have other studies that I have come to this book for. The attacks that have come against this book in our day have been largely the liberal scholars, largely and mainly only. And it's their approach to the material. So it's only in the last 100 years that these attacks have happened. These are scholars who deny miracles. They deny angels. They deny any attending supernatural events in people's lives. For instance, you don't see God's hand in something. Divine rescues, healings, visions, covenants, all of those things they deny. They say, for instance, if you don't see it in your life today, you can cut it out of the Bible. That is myth. And this is how they approach the whole Word of God. It is frightening. But it is what we're facing, and you need to know it. Because this is the world that's being taught to your children in school. This is what they're being taught in college. My daughter, who went to Swanee, born-again Christian, got up there, and the first thing she heard was there was no virgin birth. So, you know, there certainly was no Noah's Ark. That couldn't possibly happen. You don't see that. They couldn't get all the animals on one boat. And certainly there was no Adam and Eve. You know, and I taught you this when we taught Genesis, that if you can attack Genesis and take it apart, the whole rest of the Bible falls apart. Well, the same thing is true of Isaiah. If you can attack Isaiah and take it apart and prove that it is only a book of man, that it is a book that happened over 200 or 300 years, there was really no prophecy. There was a school of people who looked back on what Isaiah taught, and they added in what was happening now and made it seem as if it's a prophecy. That takes away God's power, his foreknowledge of events, his sovereignty over our lives. It is a terrible heresy. So we're not studying that. We're studying the truth. When I was in the bank, we had people who were the tellers, and they were out there. They had the hands-on with people who would come to our bank to you know, make a loan, take out their checks, write a check in those days, get money back. And they would turn money into the bank. They taught the tellers how to tell, Confederate, counterfeit, thank you, counterfeit money, not by learning what every counterfeit looked like, but what the true bill looked like. If you knew what a one true bill looked like, everything else would be fake. So that's how we're going to study Isaiah. We're not doing Deutero-Isaiah. It's not that I don't know all that. I don't think you need to know all that. If you want to study it, you know, get this book and study that. But we're going to approach Isaiah on the basis of how he wrote the book. And so this is going to include looking at the Word of God in a way that we have looked at the Word of God before. And this is the grammatical historical method. And that's why you're going to be paying attention to the history of Israel. So how to study Isaiah? We're going to use the grammatical historical method. And what does that mean? Grammatical means we'll look at the syntax of a word. And sometimes we'll be looking at what the Hebrew was in order to get the full translation of what Isaiah meant. It's how it is written. It's what did it mean? What did it mean to Isaiah when he wrote it, and what did he want his audience of his day to understand? Once we know that, the original intent, then we can say, what does this mean to us today? And we can know that we're not mishandling God's word because we're using his original meaning. So it takes the grammar, it takes the original language, and then it takes the setting in life, and that's the historical. This is, and we love this word Kay Arthur uses, you know, everything's within context, but it is the context, but it is the setting in life. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 1. And I'm not following my lesson plan because I have 15 more minutes. And so I want you to see Isaiah 1, verse 1. And in your notebooks, Sweet Betty, leave it, Charlotte. Sweet Betty will do for you your open scriptures so that you can open them up and write all over them. Feel free to do that. That's why you have. Okay. Isaiah begins, and this is the NIV because it is translated phrase for phrase, which makes it easier for English speakers to read it. But I will be throwing into you the ESV and the NASB so that we can get closer as we become more dealing with the grammar and we deal with what the words mean so that we can correctly interpret it. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is about a vision. This is the whole book of Isaiah. This is a vision Isaiah had. Isaiah has a vision. It means he's awake. This is not a dream. When God comes to people in dreams, you're told that they're asleep. So Isaiah is awake, and he has this vision. And it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Well, that's really interesting. What is Judah and Jerusalem? So you're going to be studying what happened to the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, that brought us to a point where we had a divided kingdom. And I'm going to go over all of this with you, but that's what you're going to be reading. What happened to the divided kingdom so that we have a kingdom called Judah, the capital of which is Jerusalem. Where is the rest of Israel? We're going, ma'am?
They're already in captivity.
No, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. It happens during Isaiah's prophecy, but not yet. That's 722. Okay, Israel is still, and they're going to come and start attacking Judah, and that's going to be part of what Isaiah is going to say, because what he's going to say is trust in God, not in alliances with man. Really? Okay. Okay, so the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, who is the son of Amoz, saw. So you know he's awake. See, he saw it. During the reigns of, here are four kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is why you have your homework, because of Isaiah, first verse. So if you miss the next couple of weeks, we're really going to be into the history. Please listen on the website, because we're going to be going over this. I think it'll help you as we get this, you know, this history down. Because as we start reading, we're going to read in clumps. Because as we read in clumps, he's going to be talking to these different kings. And we want to get the whole message, and it'll be chapters for a while. Okay. On the board over here, we have maps. You please use them. There are also maps in your notebooks. This is a map of Judah down here, Israel up there. Judah is two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, the tribe of David, and then the other 10 tribes will be up there. And then this is Babylon, and this is Israel. Here's Judah here. That's Assyria, all the way down into Egypt. So when we start talking about these countries that are coming against Judah, against Israel, you'll be able to see how big they are, how large was the conflict. So you can understand the pressure that's going to be on each of these four kings to let go and let God defend them. Okay? So as you get ready to start, I know this is going to sound like your eighth grade history class, but in order to understand the conflict that these kings, these leaders are in, listening to this prophet of God and God's message, you need to understand the times and the historical setting. Okay. So who was he? We just read that. Son of Amoz. That's right. He was actually married. He married a prophetess. She bore him at least two children. We think that he lived in Jerusalem only because of his proximity to the king and to speaking to Jerusalem so much. That is a surmise. We don't actually really know that. And what was his message? His message, as we're going to find, is a message about the soon and coming king. He has multiple themes, and we will be looking at that. But as we're reading his book, we're going to consider his book in what scholars call the census planier. And that means the fuller sense of the text. The census planier. That's an N. And that's the fuller sense of the text. Because what we are going to have in Isaiah is going to be a fuller revelation. And I'll give you one example that you'll understand. Isaiah as a prophet will be speaking about a Davidic king, for instance. In some senses, he'll be talking about David. Because, and as we get into talking about the history, we'll know because David was the first, was the king of the United Kingdom. And we're now living in a divided kingdom. And so he's going to be, this is so much into what they all want. So in the past, so there'll be a past here. So the Davidic king. But in the Davidic king that he's talking about, As we read this, there is also, as we know, a Savior. And he's going to do this in the second part of the book. I'll give you a division in a minute. So the Davidic king then is revealed to be a Savior. And we know, after all of this, that it's Jesus. So we're going to be reading this in the census plan year, in the fullest sense. We're going to take it from the small place that he is talking about it, perhaps the Davidic king. We're going to see how he reveals it to be a savior, and then also the suffering servant. And then we're going to look at how that is revealed in Jesus beyond this book. Y'all, I don't know how long this is going to take us. So, I mean, and I think this is why I was so frightened to even look at this, because this book is so, I mean, it's just wonderful. It goes all the way back. It goes all the way forward. And we are going to have so much fun. It's going to be so great. Okay, so Isaiah prophesied from 739. I am so cold. Are y'all cold? Yeah. I'm just about to die. From 739, I can't even write. From 739 to 681 B.C. Now, we know that if he prophesied to 681, that he prophesied beyond 686. We don't happen to have that. But who remembers what happened in 687, 686? Please be somebody who knows that. Who named their child Daniel? Okay. This is during the time of Daniel, is it not? This is the fall of the southern kingdom. This is the fall of Judah. So he prophesies from, but that doesn't mean, oh God, I'm so cold. I'm so sorry. He prophesied from 739. So he, and the nation of Judah falls, of Israel falls in 722 BC. They fall to Assyria. And the nation of Judah falls to Babylon in 687. So he prophesies through the falling of all the kingdoms and the going into captivity. Okay, now, how does he structure his book? I'm going to give you this, and then I'll be able to let you go at 11:30. We will start at 9:30. And I am really going to hold you to that because there is so much. So if you can be here at 9:30 when we start, we will do prayer. We will stop prayer. Prayer will be quick. And then we will be... Oh, okay. You're going to get this all again. Okay, but so let me tell you again. So 722 is the fall of the nation of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom, and it's called Israel. It consists of 10 tribes. And then this is the fall of the southern kingdom. And it's called Judah. And it has 2 tribes. Okay? But we are really, you're gonna know this so well. You're really, don't worry. You're going to know it. Okay, so Isaiah divides his book up into 3 parts. This is the way we're going to structure this book. And this is not my structure. This is not even Dr. Moria's structure. But Isaiah 1 through 30, which I'm going to, 37, which I hope I can get through this fall, 1 through 37, is the book of the king. It's how Isaiah deals with history. It's his speaking into these kings and into their reign and into their policies what God says they should do. And then Isaiah 38 through 55 is the book of the servant. Servant. And then Isaiah 56 through 66 is the book of the anointed conqueror. Now, as we go through this, you can look at this. You can see that these are all Jesus, can't you? I mean, this is the book of the king who is speaking to them, the word of the Lord. And he is the king, and he's in charge. And he's got, as Judith said, I think the whole world in his hands. Didn't you say that? And he's got all of the attacks and everything that's coming at them in his hands. These people have left their God. Isaiah is calling them back. These children have run away from him. He says in Isaiah 1, right after this, he said, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And that is going to be the whole message. You have left me, come back. There's going to be judgment, but there's mercy. There's going to be restoration, but there will be punishment. But come back. And that's going to go through the book of the king. There's the book of the servant. And in the book of the servant, he's going to start to describe the servant who's coming. And the servant was once David, but he is going to become the Davidic king, who will be Jesus. You know, as he says in Isaiah 40, which is in the middle of that book of the servant, that there is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, calling in the desert to prepare the way of the Lord. So even in the middle of this book of the servant, we have the picture of the prophecy of one coming. Who was that? Who is the one coming? No, it's not. Who is the one coming? Calling in the wilderness. Who is that? John the Baptist. Yes, girls. Good for you. You remember your Matthew. So, the one calling, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he down here has the way of the Lord in all caps. So, Hebrew person, what does the English all caps stand for? Yahweh. It does. This is the covenant, meaning God, and translated into the Latin, it would be Jehovah. So we know that this is not Adonai. This is not talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Lord God Almighty. That's right. So, but prepare the way of the Lord. Is Jesus not the Lord God Almighty also? Yes, he is. One God. One God. Okay. And then the book of the anointed conqueror, the anointed one is the light of Zion. Salvation comes to Zion, becomes a universal message that includes a Gentile hope as glorious as anything else in Scripture. And so here we have the anointed conqueror. This takes us all the way into Revelation. But if you don't have the king who is a servant, who comes back as a conqueror, you can't have the whole picture. Do you see where scholars would look at, who don't believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, could look at this picture and say, how could God give that picture to someone? It must have been a series of people who wrote over hundreds of years, who saw all this history, who put it together and made it look like it just came from one person. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament Jews believed that this book was so precious that every word that they wrote, when they rewrote it, they counted the letters, not the words. They counted the letters they wrote across. They counted the letters they wrote down. And if they got it wrong, they tore it out, balled it up, threw it away, and started over. This book that has come to you, people have died to give you. There is blood on every page. What you hold in your hands is a sacred trust, not to be taken lightly. It is the word of life. It is meant to bring you deeper and deeper into loving the Lord your God. And he gave you this from the 700s. He knew that you would be sitting here today looking at his word and honoring it and trusting it. So when he gives us this prophecy and he tells us what is going to happen, he knows what's going to happen in our lives today. He knows what we're facing right this minute. He is no less in charge of our days than he was in charge of Isaiah's. And he has sent Jesus Christ into our lives that we might stand for him in a world who is as far from him as any of these kings were in Israel. There is nothing new under the sun. You are not facing anything new. This is not tear your hair out, come in here, and oh my gosh, the election. Girls, he's got it all. He's got it all. What he wants from you and from me is that we say, yes, Lord, I stand for you in the middle of it. Show me how to love your people. Show me how to take your love into this world that desperately needs you, because that's our job. That's our job, to love and support each other, to do that. And the hot place that we have to do it in is in our families. As women, we're going to struggle to do that. We're going to struggle to be patient. We're going to struggle to be loving. We're going to struggle with our families who get worried about this world too. But if you have the peace of the Lord, they'll want to meet the God who gave you that peace. But you got to get right with him. You got to get down with him every day. You got to get into this word every day to get there. We're going to have so much fun. He's got so much for us. I can't wait. Okay, may I pray? And I'll see you at 9:30 next week. The homework is 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Isaiah 1 through 5. I didn't put it up there. I'm sorry. Okay. Heavenly Father, you know what's going on in each of our lives. You know how busy we have crowded our days. You know the busyness, oh my goodness, that we breathe in and we breathe out. I pray that you would cause each of us to sit at your feet, to come into your presence and allow you to give us a sense of quiet, a sense of peace, a sense of intentionality, an open heart, and an open mind to let you teach us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this book. I thank you that you did not leave us alone, but you gave us your word, that you could reach through these pages and set them on fire into our hearts. And I pray now that you would do that. Not that we might burn for you in our own little corner, but that we might be the beginning of a holy fire that will allow you to bring revival to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our city, and indeed to our nation. Lord, turn us back toward you. We need you so much. And we love you, and we dedicate this time to you, Lord, asking you to then rededicate us. In your precious name, amen.